responses from Newtown. What occurred this past Friday morning in Newtown, Connecticut at the Sandy Hook Elementary School is no doubt one of the most tragic and horrific incidences in our history. In many ways, it's unbelievable to think about the reality of such an event. And I believe that in light of Newtown and the things that transpired at Sandy Hook Elementary School, that it's important for believers to be prepared to biblically respond to those who are seeking answers to their questions relating to this tragedy. I have spent the last several days on the phone with many elementary school and high school principals here in our area, offering counsel and condolences and any way that as a pastor give them answers as to why such a tragedy would occur. I had a great conversation today with the principal over at Reedy Creek Elementary and then the principal at Harrisburg Elementary School about our church's involvement and how we can be a help to these parents and families as they attempt to answer the questions that their children might have. And the point I'm trying to say is that the world, much like on September the 11th, 2001, the world is seeking answers as to why this tragedy occurred and where was God in the middle of all of this and what exactly is going on in our society. And this is not a time for you and I to be quiet. It's not a time for you and I to play politics about guns and about policing schools. That's not a time for that. This is a time for you and I to show the grace of God and the mercy of God and to give true biblical answers to those who are hurting in such a difficult time. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The Bible says as Christians, as believers, we need to be prepared to give an answer to those who may ask us, why did God allow it? Could you answer that question? Could you take the Bible and look another parent in the eye who is unsaved, who don't know the Lord, and say, here's why this incident occurred? Could you answer the question whether or not these children are in heaven? Where did their souls go? Could you answer the question biblically of whether or not this was evil that took place or whether this was mental illness in the mind of a human being? I believe it's so important that you and I not know a lot about our church necessarily, but we need to know a lot about God. And we need to be ready to give an answer to people who are asking questions about what's going on in our culture and what is going on in our society. You see, as I said a moment ago, Newtown, Connecticut could have been any town, USA. It could have been Harrisburg, North Carolina. It could have been Charlotte, North Carolina, and Indian Trail, North Carolina, and Matthews, North Carolina, and on and on. I believe the reality is people are asking questions around the world as to what is occurring there at the Sandy Hook Elementary School. I'm watching the media coverage over the weekend. It's been amazing how many pastors that these media outlets have brought into their studios to seek answers about this massacre. They want to know about the mind of the killer. They are concerned about the involvement of God and where He was and did He allow it and why did He allow it. They're asking questions about the innocence of the victims. I was watching just, I believe it was Monday. It might have been Monday afternoon after I got home and turned on the news. And I watch Fox News. It's my news outlet of choice. And as I was watching it, in a matter of 2 hours, five different pastors were brought on two different television programs. And they were just simply being asked questions about the spiritual realm of what took place. And I believe that it's not only pastors they're going to look to for answers. It's your neighbors who know you're Christians, who know you believe the Bible, who know that you have the Word of God. They're looking for some answers. They have questions, and we need to be ready to respond. Tonight, I want to biblically respond to what I believe are three of the most asked questions regarding Newtown, Connecticut. No doubt you may have asked these questions in your own heart and mind. No doubt you've heard as you've watched the media coverage as to what these questions may have unveiled. I want us to biblically look at them together tonight as we look at three distinct questions that is being asked every single day since Friday, December the 14th. Question number one, was this the result of illness or evil? Was this the result of illness or evil? Let me give you a biblical principle before I read some scripture to you. And this is what I want you to know. And I believe this is in your notes. There is an active, present evil that exists in this world and is controlled by satanic forces and influences. That's the principle that lays before us. You and I need to understand that there is an active present evil that exists in this world and is controlled by satanic forces and influences. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter said, I want you to know that Satan is real. And he is actively opposing you. He is roaming around this earth trying to find opportunities to destroy human life. He's trying to find opportunities to corrupt the will of our Heavenly Father. And make no mistake about it tonight, church. The devil is real. And he has a powerful satanic force on this world. And he is using oftentimes the minds and the hearts of young people to corrupt them through the venues of this world to do horrific incidences that we saw take place this weekend in Connecticut. The scripture says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Now notice what Jesus said. He was a murderer from the beginning. What did Jesus say about the devil? And Jesus said, he's a murderer. He is a killer. Who was behind the events of Newtown, Connecticut? The father, Satan himself, was behind the events. He's been a murderer from the beginning. He cares nothing about life. And he will go to whatever extreme measure he can to belittle life. The Bible says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You say, Pastor, what about mental illness? Well, I believe there are forms of illnesses that contribute to mental deficiencies. We cannot negate the very fact that there is indeed a present evil that possesses the hearts of those who yield to satanic influence. Excuse me. I believe there is indeed forms of mental illnesses. I do believe there are physical limitations that contribute to such actions. But it is always the force of Satan who intensifies such destruction that we see here in our world and society. You can never take a tragedy that occurred like on December the 14th and attribute it to a physical liability or a mental illness alone. There is always a greater power. There is always a more significant influence. If it was mental illness alone, then explain to me why the young man had enough mental stability to destroy his computer. If it was mental illness alone, explain to me how he knew he had enough rounds of ammunition to take out the entire school. If it was mental illness alone, why did he kill himself when he saw a police officer coming after him? If it was mental illness alone, how did he have the intelligence to plan out such a horrific event? I'm here to tell you, it was not mental illness alone. It was attributed by the influence of satanic forces and the influence of the devil himself. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Evil outwardly is the direct result of evil inwardly. What happened in Sandy Hook Elementary School was not something that just occurred because of mental illness. It occurred because there is a real present evil that exists in the world. Evil. This was no doubt in my mind the act of satanic possession of evil. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." There is a darkness, church. There is a demonic force that are after your lives and the lives of your children. We don't wrestle against one another. We're fighting against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We are fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why it is so important that we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and do everything we can to protect our children from these satanic influences that intensify the evil that is within their heart. I want to say a word to our parents tonight. I think one of the things that has caught my attention in following these reports are the things that this murderer was involved in that attributed to his mental state, the evil within his heart. You and I as parents must be diligent in protecting our children from the avenues the devil uses to intensify evil in the heart of human life. We must be diligent in doing so. It's been reported that Adam Lanza, the murderer, the killer, was heavily involved in video gaming. While this is not a message against video gaming, it is a powerful reminder that you and I must be careful of the media outlets that are controlling the minds of our children. We must be careful not to allow media venues of entertainment to destroy their hearts and corrupt their minds. To think of the things that he was involved in a media realm, there's no doubt that it was not a sole contributor. I'm not stupid enough to think that it was the only thing, but it was no doubt a contributor to the things that transpired. If you follow my blog, and if you don't, I encourage you to go by every week. I post a different set of principles or encouragement for your Christian life. It covers a variety of topics, but because this was fresh on my heart this past week, I wrote on parenting principles, media, and our children. I wrote about this very issue about how we need to be careful about the media outlets that we allow to come into the home. And if you don't read, I want to encourage you to do that. Just go to jonathanblankenship.com and you'll find some helpful, encouraging things. But if you read it yesterday, I wrote these three things that you and I as parents must do to protect our children from being corrupted by such evil. And I want to give these to you to move on. Number one, investigate and regulate every form of media coming into your home. As a parent, you not only have the right to do this, you have the responsibility to do this. And I'm not just talking about video games. I'm talking about media in general. It's video games. It's music. It's internet. It's television. It's Facebook. It's Twitter. It's movies. You have the right and the responsibility to investigate everything that is pumping into your child's life. And you need to regulate that. There's no question, I believe, somewhere tonight that there are some parents, maybe even here, that have no idea who their kids are friends with on Facebook. And some of you don't have any clue what kind of video games your children are playing. Some of you have no idea the music that is destroying the heart of your child that's on your kid's iPod or musical device tonight. You need to know that.
As parents, we've got to do a better job at shielding our kids from evil. And I think sometimes we think just because they're good-natured and they've never gotten into trouble that they're not going to dabble in such things. Listen, Satan is a very powerful force, and he will use whatever fun is out there, whatever may seem innocent at the first, to infiltrate the minds and corrupt the hearts where evil intensifies and acts like this occur. We've got to be careful. Some of you need to go home tonight and look at what your kids are doing in their media world. Investigate it regularly. Regulate what they can and cannot do. Here's the second thing. Implement strict times of daily or weekly media usage in the home. You need to do that as a parent. Implement some strict times. Don't just give them a TV in the room and plug in a PlayStation. I don't even know if that's the game of choice today. I'm not sure. I haven't played them in a while. But don't just play in a Nintendo. There we go. That's my world, Nintendo. Leave them alone and just let them do as they please. No, there needs to be some parameters. There needs to be some time restrictions. And you don't need to spend all day on Facebook. You don't need to be surfing the web without any supervision. You don't need to just spend all day after school playing your video games. No, set some parameters. Say, hey, only 30 minutes a day or only a few hours a week. I heard some parents in our church, my wife was telling me about this. I'm not sure who they are. She was just telling me it was a good idea, something that we may even implement with our own children. That they don't allow their kids to play any video games Monday through Friday. The only time they're allowed to play them is on the weekends. And with that, it's a restriction. They're like, only can play it like 1 or 2 hours over the weekend. I like that. It's a great idea. Limiting what our kids are involved in. Whatever your rules may be, you need to implement some strict guidelines so that the devil don't use media sources to corrupt their minds. Here's the third thing, and I'll move on. Refuse to allow media to become a replacement for parenting. I'll be the first to admit to you. I am astounded that my one-year-old knows how to play Angry Birds. It blows my mind. And I didn't even teach her. I'm sitting there playing with my phone, sitting on the couch one day, and she looks and she said, Angry Birds, Angry Birds. I looked at my wife and said, how does she know about Angry Birds? She said, well, she saw me playing it the other day. And so I gave her my phone and she opened up Angry Birds. My one-year-old knew which app to click on. I did not have it open. She clicked on the app. It came up and she moved her finger, and she knew how to reset the game so she could play another level. I'll be the first that I am blown away by the intelligence of our children. And I'll be the first to admit to you that it's a lot easier when mama's not home. And I got stuff to do to throw in the Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. She loves the Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. And it's easy to, when I got work to do, say, watch the Mickey Mouse Clubhouse, or here's Angry Birds. We were pushing the stroller. Her and I were doing some shopping together the other night. Kathleen was somewhere else, and we went through Best Buy. I'm just trying to get some ideas for my dad. He's hard to buy for. And here's this big TV, and evidently you can now play Angry Birds on these big TVs. And I'm pushing and say, Angry Birds, Angry Birds. So I turned around and went the other way. I'm going to raise an angry daughter is what I'm going to raise. I think sometimes as parent, it's not always intentional. It's often gradual, but it's always detrimental. When we'll throw them a Game Boy instead of telling them to sit down and listen. I'll be the first to admit it's easy. Instead of giving her attention, tell her to watch Mickey Mouse. And what's happened is that in our culture, media has often become a babysitter for weak parenting. We don't want to take the time to be with our kids, and so we say, here, play this video game. We don't want to force our kids to sit there and listen to the preacher, so we'll bring them a Game Boy to play. No wonder we can't get them to listen in Patch Club. No wonder they don't respect authority when you tell them not to run in the church. Because instead of being parents, we've said, here, play this video game. Watch this movie. Listen to your iPod. Leave me alone. I got stuff to do. We need to be careful, church. Because what is not always intentional ends up being gradual, but it's always detrimental. I dare say that some of us need to spend a little more time investing in our kids on these things and not always relying on a toy or a video game to control that. Be careful. Because it's not always mental illness. It's always an avenue, or often an avenue, that the devil uses to bring evil within the mind of a child. So the question that some are asking tonight, was this a result of illness or evil? I would say to you, it was a result of satanic possession that brings about evil in the heart of a person. Number two, here's a question that's been asked all over the place. What happened to the souls of those children? Have you thought about that? What happened to their souls? Where'd they go? They were so young. Let me give you the principle, and I'll give you some scripture. Children who have not mentally come to understand the law of God are not held accountable for their sin. I'll say it again. Children who have not mentally come to understand the law of God are not held accountable for their sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." It's the law. It's the Bible. It's the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. It's the do's and the don'ts of God's Word that reveal in the heart of a person their sinful condition. Until a child comes to the point where they understand right and wrong and the price for their sin, and that what they're doing is sin against an almighty God, then they cannot be held accountable for that sin, the Scripture teaches us. James said in chapter 4 and verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good," key point here, knoweth to do good, "to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If a child does not know that what they're doing is sin, they cannot be held accountable for that. And so for a young person to be held accountable for their sinful state is to have come to the knowledge. We often call it the age of accountability. When is the age of accountability? It's all over the place. And for me, I was 5 years old when I understood, but it's not always 5 years old. My wife, it was 4. I don't remember anything about the age of 4. To some, it's 8, 9, 10. To some, it's 12. But there's a point in our life where we come to understand what we know is right and what we know is wrong. And until we reach that point, we're not held accountable for our sin. I personally believe, this is me speaking, that because of the ages of those children, the significant love of our Lord that He has for children, I believe every one of them were ushered into the presence of God. I believe that. Not only do we see the Bible teaches us about the ages of accountability, but let's think about the love of our Lord that He has for children. The Scripture says in Matthew 19:14, "But Jesus said, suffer or allow little children and forbid them not to come unto me." Why? "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." He said, don't ever resist a child from coming to me. That's what heaven is made of, as children, Jesus was saying. And who's to say? I believe this. I believe that Christ may have revealed Himself in a unique way to those children on Friday morning. I believe that it was in such a unique way that those kids felt no harm. I believe that. I believe they felt no pain. I believe that God could have revealed the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the lives of those kids as that intruder was breaking into their room, in a place where they were ushered into glory. I believe they were received the same way that Jesus received the children in Mark 10:16. We read it a moment ago. The Bible says, "And He took them up in His arms. And He put His hands upon them and bless them." What happened in that morning? I believe that Jesus Christ came down in a personal, unique way. A way that oftentimes He can only appear to children. And He ushered those children in the presence of God. You see, Matthew 18:10 reminds us that our children are ministered to by angels. You've heard that, haven't you? It's not just a fairy tale. It's a biblical principle. Sometimes I'll watch Kate and she's like talking over here in the corner. Sometimes I'll watch her. She'll just look away like she saw somebody walking by, and I'll look around. I'll see nothing. You believe that's angels? I believe it is. I believe God reveals Himself through those means in a way to children that He does not with men. Listen to what the Scripture says in Matthew 18:10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Reminding us that God has given oftentimes angels to minister to our children in a special way. And I believe with all my heart, with biblical precedence and theological backing, that that's exactly what occurred the morning of December the 14th in Sandy Hook Elementary School. Those kids went to heaven. And Jesus revealed Himself to them in a very special way. Reminded that when David's seven-day-old child died in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Scripture gave us insight to this theology of God. The Scripture says in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 12, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" He answers it rhetorically. He says, "No, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What he was saying is, one day I'll be reunited with my seven-day-old child. One day we'll see each other again in heaven. And make no mistake about it, church, all babies do go to heaven. And before I move to the last question, let me go on record to say that while we mourn the horrific loss of 20 innocent children, may we not forget tonight that 3,000 innocent babies were murdered today. I'm belittling nothing that occurred in Sandy Hook Elementary School. I'm just here to tell you that it's oftentimes hypocritical of our country to express so much remorse of something they've seen, but every day they allow it to occur in the doctor's offices of America. Since 1973, 55 million babies have been murdered through abortion. I've heard it all weekend. Schools are supposed to be safe. They are, but so is the womb of a mother. God treats child very carefully. What happened to those children? I believe they're in heaven tonight. Here's the third question and we'll be finished. Here's a question we've all been asked before on previous tragedies, and no doubt it's being asked all over the world. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did He allow it? Can I say to you as a principal tonight that it is not for us to know the mind of God? But rest assured that He is God and His way is good. And He is not responsible for the massacre of 20 children. You see, sometimes when things like this happen, we seek for rational answers to irrational actions. We want God to explain His mind and His way and why He didn't intervene. And we can go in the theological debates of how that God has given all of us a free will and He allows us to make our own choices and our actions. We could go into all of that. But what I want you to understand tonight is that God did not massacre 20 children Friday. Do I know why He allowed it? I have no idea why He allowed it. And none of us will ever know. But this is what I do know. I don't know that why God allowed Job to lose everything. I don't know why God allowed His disciples to be executed for their faith. I don't know why God allowed an evil man to massacre 28 people. But what I do know is that according to Psalm 100 and verse 5, that the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. But what I do know is that the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and He gives grace and glory to those who trust Him. I do know that as for God, His way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. What I do know is that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I do know that all evil, and even the devil that deceived them, will be cast one day into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't know why God allowed it to happen, but I do know that our God is a good God. He is a merciful God, and He never makes a mistake, not even once. God would never be responsible
for such tragedy. And see, there are some things we're never fully going to understand nor be able to clarify or clearly explain. But I do know that God can take the worst of human sin and bring it, people, to the loving grace of God. He was not responsible for what occurred in Newtown, Connecticut. But God sure does know how to use it to bring people to Him. Joseph said it like this to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God," can you say the rest of the verse? "Meant it for good, to save much people alive." You see, the murderer meant it for evil, but God can make it good. Our heart is broken at the unthinkable and evil acts carried out in the elementary school there on Friday. I weep for the parents of Charlotte, Daniel, Olivia, Josephine, Dylan, Catherine, Chase, Jesse, Anna, James, Grace, Emily, Jack, Noah, Jessica, Caroline, Aviel, Benjamin, Allison. My heart is broken for the adults like Victoria, Mary, Lauren, Anne, Nancy, Don, and Rachel. May God use us in this wicked and perverse world to help others know the Prince of Peace in a moment of turmoil. May God use this to challenge us about the brevity of life and the responsibility that you and I have to protect, to train our children. May we pray that God gives each of those family a peace that passeth all understanding, especially to those parents who no doubt have presents under the tree, but no child to give them to. You see, I don't know why things like this happen. But I do know that God is good. The psalmist said that not only is He good, He does good. And all we can ask is for Him to teach us His ways. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. I don't really know how to give the invitation. I've never been good at doing those. But maybe God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you'd like to just come tonight, pray for the families. Maybe the Lord has challenged you as a parent to be more involved in your child's life. Protect them from the evil that Satan can inspire within their hearts. Maybe you'd like to come and ask the Lord to help you to answer biblically the way we did tonight, questions that your neighbors, family, co-workers are asking about this horrific tragedy. I don't know what it is the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, but my heart is broken. And I want to make sure that I'm doing everything I can in these days to give my 100% all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help others know the Prince of Peace and the peace that passeth all understanding.